The following podcast is a production of St. James Episcopal Church in Skaney Atlas, New York, and features thoughts and musical reflections based on the lectionary for this week. It is available on our website, iTunes, and Apple Podcasts. All music is licensed to St. James for streaming by One License and Christian Copyright Licensing International. For more information, visit stjamesskan.org.
This Sunday morning or throughout the rest of the week, help us to remember that you are greater, you are stronger than anything that could stand against us in this time or any other. Amen.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when grown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at my end, at my departing, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God as is if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how." In August of 1963, while I was a student at Syracuse University, I attended a weekend retreat for the leadership of a group of Episcopal leaders of ministry on campus. Its purpose was to help members of the group get to know each other and to plan out the church's ministry on campus for the 1963-1964 school year. It was a very fruitful weekend, especially for me. I did not know it when I attended, but my life would be changed forever by something that happened that weekend. You see, it was that weekend that I met a young sophomore nursing student named Nancy Duckett. While there were a few stumbles along the way in getting that relationship started, it was the beginning of a 3-year courtship that has led to now 55 years of marriage, 3 daughters, 3 grandchildren, 7 great-grandchildren, a lot of laughter, some tears, but a lot of good history. And I can tell you truthfully that meeting Nancy Duckett was the best thing that happened to me in this life. Her influence on my life changed me for the better. Not all at once, to be sure, but step by step. Back in those days, you see, I was a city boy dating a country girl whose father was not too sure about me because I was a city boy. I was a hard-nosed intellectual, so far up in my head that I thought of emotions as the source of all weaknesses in human life. And here I was, dating a true romantic. Over the years, Nancy's influence on me brought a very healthy balance to my life that likely would not have happened except for her. I am so much a better person today, and I had so much a better, more productive ordained ministry than I would have had I not met her. Back in those days, she knew the Bible better than I did and had a stronger faith than I did. And the truth is, that may still be true today. The interesting thing is that the change in me came about in small steps over a long period of years. Life events contributed to that change, to be sure, but I must give full credit to Nancy for much of what has come out of me that has been good. God has blessed me through her, and I mean every word of that. I suspect that those of you who have had long marriages or who have had deep friendships that have lasted for many years know exactly what I'm speaking about. Because important relationships have a profound impact on the people we become over time. Now, please hold that thought in mind because I'm going to come back to it in a few minutes. Not unlike us today, people in Jesus' day had some very clear expectations about what they thought God was up to. One of those expectations was that God would restore the kingdom to Israel, to use his own disciples' words. By that, they meant that they expected that at some point, God would restore their nation to be like it was in the days of David and Solomon. All of the prophets, despite the complaints they had against Israel, spoke of a day of restoration promised by God. So it is not surprising that even after 500 years living under a series of foreign nation states, people would vision the future with images from the past. They were not the first, nor were they the last people to do that. And as a matter of fact, growing impatient in the 130 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, They tried at least twice to force that to happen with disastrous results. It is never a good thing to try to force God's hand. The point here is that kingdom of God talk was in the air around Jesus. When would it happen? What would it look like? How would it begin? What would be the signs that it was about to arrive? Kingdom expectations became a matter of considerable importance even at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. You can hear it in the conversation between Pilate and Jesus. To the Romans, the very idea of the restoration of Israel or the idea of a king of Israel was a serious matter, one that they had to take seriously, and they did. It was the charge on which Jesus was rendered the death penalty. So it is important in this context to examine carefully the way that Jesus himself talked about the kingdom of God. He knew the popular expectation, to be sure, but he avoided speaking about it in those terms, except at one point, the very moment that he ascended back to his Father in heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection, his apostles asked him, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" You can almost imagine what went through Jesus' mind at that moment. It was like, haven't they gotten the point yet? His answer was very clear, crystal clear. Only the Father knows the days and times. The implications? You will not know it. So he warns them not to speculate. Would that Christians over the centuries might have heard that more clearly. Jesus, however, did talk about the kingdom of God, just not in the terms that people expected. When he talked about it, he used parables and images that described something very different from what people expected. He said things like, "The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price that you go and work hard to be able to obtain. The kingdom of God is if someone would scatter seed on the ground and the seed would sprout and grow. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, very tiny, but it grows into something magnificent." Jesus pictured the kingdom, the realm and lordship of God in this world as primarily an interior state, one that would transform those in whom it was planted and through them transform the world in which they lived. His images described a kingdom that would grow slowly and mysteriously, not unlike a seed planted in the ground. Which now brings me back to my opening remarks about the impact that important people have on our lives. Seems to me quite apparent that Jesus, through his life and teaching, reached out generously to people around him, good people and bad people, people who were liked and people who were not liked, sick people and well people, religious people and non-religious people. He openly invited them to a deeper and deeper relationship with him, and through him to a profound relationship with the living God, the God who is love, who is holiness, who is forgiveness, who is life. Jesus, I think, did not expect explosive changes in people's lives, though he knew that could happen. Think about St. Paul. Rather, he expected that as people tended to their new and growing relationship with the living God, that something would happen within them, that the fruit of life, love, forgiveness, generosity, inclusion, all of that would shape them and change them through that relationship they had, change them into something quite new and transformative to the world that they lived in. His images of growth regarding the kingdom of God strongly suggest that expectation. We hear a lot today about the second great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and rightly so, as well we should. It is extraordinarily important. It speaks to the mission of the people of God. But sometimes I think we do not hear enough about the first great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. The second great commandment rests in the cradle of the first great commandment. The believer's task is not just to be a do-gooder, but to be one who shares the very love, holiness, forgiveness, life, generosity of God himself. That kind of life has the ability to change the world we live in, and boy, do we need that. So here's the challenge for us, for you and for me. God has invited you and me into a profoundly deep relationship with him. He invites us to nurture that relationship daily through prayer and through an honest and open life with him. He invites us to plant our relationship with him in our very souls like a seed, and then to tend it, to water it, to do whatever is necessary to provoke its growth. And it will grow if we do that. Its growth may be imperceptible to us at times. As Jesus said, he would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. That process of kingdom growth will surely happen slowly, day by day, little by little, if we plant it and nurture it. And in the process, it will make us into different people than we might otherwise have been. People whose very lives slowly become a presence of God in the midst of our world. And this is the kind of life that God wants of us, needs of us, calls forth from us, a life of holiness, forgiveness, love, life itself, generosity, inclusion. It has the power to change the world, to reshape it into a new kingdom, the reign and rule of God, beginning with us. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit, and all the trees shall know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside. Open up my eyes in wonder.
Wherever you are on your journey of faith, all are welcome here. For more information about this or any program offered by St. James, visit stjamesskan.org.